Jesus, the Beatitudes, in the first sort of dozen verses of Matthew chapter 5, as we begin this Jesus lifestyle book that we're looking at for these 9 months. And in this term, we're looking over the first 6 chapters of Nicky Gumbel's The Jesus Lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but the more and more we read and reflect on these verses in Matthew chapter 5, the more I sense that I'm getting a clearer picture of the man Jesus Christ and just the immensity of Jesus Christ. During the week, I was just talking to one or two people from the church family and just reflecting, on the fact that Jesus Christ is the most brokenhearted man who ever lived and the most joyful man who ever lived. And Jesus Christ is the most humble man. And he's the most powerful man. And so these Beatitudes really, I think, challenge our perception of how we as human beings operate and how we flourish. And all of these sayings seem to turn the world on their head. God blesses those who are poor and know their need of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It turns everything on its head. And when we come to these last two beautiful attitudes, well, they just turn everything on their head more than anything that comes before. So Jesus says to those who are around him, if you're persecuted, if you're mocked, if you suffer for doing good, then rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And I imagine many of us go, how is that even possible? Yet the scriptures paint a picture of Jesus growing in maturity all the days of his life, until he comes to the place where the Bible says through his suffering, he reaches utter maturity. And he is flogged and mocked and spat upon and nailed to a cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He was able to have conversations briefly from the cross, full of love, full of forgiveness, while in unimaginable pain. Jesus wasn't telling us to do something which was impossible. He is showing us how in our day-to-day lives to live full of joy, even when people mock us, belittle us, and even when they attack us. I don't know if you've ever read the story of her account of her life. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, her and her family would have harbored Jews to keep them safe from the Nazis during the Second World War. Many Dutch Christians did that, trying to protect the Jewish people. The Ten Boom family were discovered by the Nazis and they were arrested and taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And in her famous book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells of her experiences and how in the midst of a concentration camp and also after the war, how she sought to live in the hope of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of such a dreadful place. In Ravensbrück concentration camp, she saw her father, Casper, die. She saw her sister, Betsy, die. She witnessed it with her own eyes. And yet after the war, she traveled around place to place, and she spoke about the importance of forgiveness and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Often she went to speak in Germany, and on one occasion after a church service, she recognized one of the SS guards who had been there beside the gas chambers, herding the people to their death. She writes this: "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing. Betsy," that's her sister, "Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said. 'And to think, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who preached so often to the people in Blumenthal, the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. God gives life to those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us about our Heavenly Father being the ultimate peacemaker. The picture that Alistair painted of the Father running out towards the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, a glorious picture. And it's one that Paul reflects on, and Jesus dying on the cross and the curtain temple being torn in two, and the Spirit of God is released into the world. As Christ died on the cross, the Father who was eager to come into the world burst through the curtain by his Spirit and is among his people. So Paul says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. But if the cross tells us anything, it's the fact that peacemaking is costly. It cost the Son of God's life for us to be reconciled with God, for us to be embraced by the Father. The prodigal son is probably half dressed, his clothes and his sandals are worn out, he's covered in dirt and dust, he is starving, he is the picture of poverty. And he comes racked with guilt and shame, full of remorse. He has a speech rehearsed, and yet he doesn't have a chance to finish it, because the father runs out and throws his arms around him, embraces him, protects him, gives him his life back. That's what God our Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us what happens whenever Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The life of God could not be contained. As Christ died on the cross, even those who were in their tombs, not just Jesus, came back to life. The life of God has been released upon the world. The life of God has been released into the church. And we have been given the authority and the love and the joy to live victorious lives. But you and I may sometimes ask, where's the sense of victory in my life that I often sing in these wonderful hymns? Where's the sense of being able to overcome anything, no matter what people or life throw at us? I wonder if more often we feel like the prodigal son, half naked, worn out, weary, dusty, thirsty, and starving. And we wonder, where is the authority? Where is the joy? Where's the life? Where's the power? How can I get even close to the place where Jesus was whenever he was nailed to a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And yet Jesus tells us in this teaching in Matthew chapter 5 that his love, his power, his life, and his authority are given to every single one of us. That it is our birthright in Christ to be able to live exactly the way Jesus lives. And so Jesus tells us, how can we receive more of his life and love and authority and joy? How can our joy be undauntable? He says, here are the 8 steps that you take and keep taking. God gives his life to those who ask him for help. One of the things that moved me most this morning was seeing that the people who went over for prayer after our 10 o'clock service, I think, were all members of the pastoral and preaching team. When we ask, God gives. When we don't ask, we don't receive. Jesus gives life and joy to those who join him in weeping over the mess of the world. Jesus gives life and joy and peace to those who allow the power he has placed within us to be exercised under his guidance. God gives life and joy and authority and peace to those who are hungry for more of God. God gives life and joy and peace and blessing to those who show mercy and kindness. God gives life and joy to those who are truly themselves. God gives life and peace and joy to those who work for peace. And God, here's the most unexpected of all, God gives life and joy and peace to those who expect nothing in return except persecution. Have you ever been mocked for being a Christian? Persecuted, belittled? Then rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Last week, I quoted from Phil Wickham's song, The Jesus Way. Here's how the song continues. If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I'll sing his praise. And if you kill me, my hope is heaven, for I choose the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. How do you overcome someone like that? You can't. They are unstoppable. I don't know if you've ever seen the film starring Joseph Fiennes. It's called Risen. And he plays a Roman tribune, a Roman soldier, who is there at the crucifixion of Jesus. And he oversees the fact that the body is buried in the tomb. And then, of course, the body disappears. And Pontius Pilate calls him in. His name is Clavius, and he says, Clavius, you have got to find this body. There's all these stories of resurrection, and they'll lead to insurrection. So your job depends on this, Clavius. You need to find this body. And so the film is all about this tribune, Clavius, going from place to place. And he rounds up all the people he can find that are suspected disciples of Jesus Christ. And he and one of his soldiers brings them in, and they basically threaten to torture and kill every disciple, really, that they find, and they bring them in. And he brings in an elderly blind woman. And again, he threatens her with torture and death. And he says, tell us where the body is. And she replies, he's everywhere. Clavius again threatens. And the woman lifts up her little face as if she can see heaven, which I'm sure she can, with her blind eyes. And she recounts something that she remembers Jesus saying to the crowd of disciples. She says, I remember the Master saying, you are seeds already sown. And the little woman laughs and laughs, even in the midst of threat. And she says, you're too late. Michael Green, in his book, Acts for Today, describes the first three crucial decades in world history following the crucifixion of Jesus. 3 decades, that's all it took, he says. In the years between AD 33 and 64, a new movement was born. It has spread to every corner of the globe and has had an indelible impact on civilization, on culture, on education, on medicine, on freedom, and of course on the lives of countless people worldwide. And the seedbed for all this was a dozen men and a handful of women who were willing to live as Jesus lived, in the power of the Spirit. God gives life to those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. An African Christian was martyred for refusing to deny Christ. He knew it was coming. After his death, a letter was found in his room that said this: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean into his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted in prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pull of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, tell up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I sometimes wonder if the joylessness of our society that Stephen spoke about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and the fact that the UK is the most unhappy place on earth next to Azerbaijan. And I wonder if one of the reasons is that we've not discovered in our life something that's worth living for or dying for. And the amazing thing is, as we lay down our lives for Christ, who has laid down his life for us, the Holy Spirit comes in power into our lives. And as for Corrie ten Boom, we discover a power from heaven that we never thought possible. A joy that just lights up our path and our lives. A power that can heal the sick, raise the dead, and change the destiny of those around us. And Jesus, in his mercy, in his great sermon in Matthew chapter 5, this first one recorded in Matthew's gospel, tells us everything we need to know. Which is some going, because if any preacher will tell you, never tell everyone all you know in your first sermon. and yet Jesus withheld nothing from us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Greater love is no one than this, than they lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, you are friends, because I've told you everything. There is such life and authority and power in following in Jesus Christ. Before the service, our prayer team were praying in our 10 past 10 prayer meeting, so-called because John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give life in all of its fullness. One of the verses that the prayer team sensed the Lord was saying was Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. One of the areas that one of the team sensed was that there may be people here today who are struggling with strained family relationships at home, and with those who are related to them who are in trouble. If that's you, then I encourage you, ask the Lord for help. Forgive anything that needs to be forgiven. Be a peacemaker, however, wherever, and whenever you can. Speak words of love and encouragement. Be generous with your time, with your words, with your money. One of the things that's really encouraged me is just hearing about how we're growing as a church family in generosity. That because of this last 3 weeks, there are going to be scores and scores of children who are going to enjoy a better diet in the Chaco jungle area of northern Argentina because of this church family. There are going to be men and women wearing boxer shorts and knickers in Bangor that they wouldn't have had because of this church family. We already have a waiting list for those who want to join our social supermarket. And the stories of transformed lives are coming in. People whose lives have been turned upside down by suffering in this world. And as we all know, suffering is real. But whenever we encounter poverty and difficulty and broken relationships and heartache and sorrow and poverty and hunger and thirst, either here or overseas, the Lord is saying to us, may our first response not be, oh my goodness, it's so big. But may our first response be, this is a chance for God to shine. A diagnosis of sickness is an opportunity for us to pray for healing. When someone is downhearted and lonely, it's an opportunity for us to speak goodness and grace and encouragement and truth. When someone is impoverished, hungry, or thirsty, it's an opportunity for us to give and to provide. Another one of Phil Wickham's song is "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The prayer team, as they were praying this morning, had called to mind, the Lord called to mind that story where Elisha is standing with his servant. And Elisha says to them, those who are with us are much greater than those in the army that is against us. And Elisha prays for his servant, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see the army that is on the side of the Lord. And suddenly the servant is able to see, and he sees the host of heaven in all of its power with chariots of fire. That's the power that's on our side. The battle belongs to the Lord. We are overcomers. No matter what comes against us, Christ says, I will give you the strength. Let's claim that strength of the one who overcame our sin and death, is seated at the right hand of God in glory, and is pouring out his riches and love and mercy and strength on all those who are willing to follow in his footsteps, full of grace and mercy and heartbreak and joy and peacemaking and resilience. Let's pray. Lord, your ways are not our ways. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ giving his life for us. And we thank you that the Spirit of God has been unleashed in the world, unleashed in the church, unleashed in our lives as we trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us not to copy the ways of the world of tit for tat. Help us to live lives of big, bold, faithful dreams of joy and love and peace. Lord, may we let our light shine. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Lord, may our good deeds shine forth for all to see. The people around us will give glory to our Father in heaven. And may all the glory go to you. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit afresh now. Lord, we feel so weak. We feel so unable for the task. Father, I pray for each one of us. I pray for myself and each one of us that you would give us compassion and that you would give us courage. Lord, you have promised that we'll never face anything that you don't give us the strength to overcome. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love and power, that we may live lives full of grace and truth, full of joy and peace. Lord, it's not in our strength, but in your strength. Give us your strength. Give us your strength in bucket loads. And all this we ask in Jesus' name.